Okay.
Let's see if this is working. Thank you. There we go. So the subject today is loneliness met. Being a Christian means that your loneliness is met. That's the subject that we have today. And the passage that we're looking from, which will also be up on the screen. Yeah. And I'll read it from the Bible here. It's the New King James Version, and it's from Galatians. And this is what it says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of everything, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So this passage tells us that once we are... I don't know if this is going to work. You know, I might just abandon the overhead and just read from the notes. Once we are baptized in Christ, we become heirs. This is what the passage is saying. And thus, we receive an inheritance, or the inheritance. Jesus, who is God, has died for us, and if we are his children, we receive the inheritance, just like a father passes on to his children an inheritance. The inheritance, of course, is written down in his will and testament. We call it the New Testament. But in the New Testament, we find everything that belongs to us as heirs, because our Father, Jesus, died on the cross. Things that we just need to read and believe, and they become ours. And then there are other things in the New Testament that are conditional. We need to obey, and they become ours. But it's our inheritance. Here are some of the things that are part of our inheritance. A personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. That's meaning that we are, you know, the Bible describes it as a marriage. We'll look at this a little bit later. But we have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's part of our inheritance. A place in heaven when we die. Not just something that we hope to go to, but that we're certain that we have. It's part of our inheritance. Forgiveness. Somebody prayed, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. We have forgiveness of all of our sins. Not just the ones we've done in the past, but even the ones we will do in the future. Sometimes people say, oh, that means I can just sin as I feel. But no truly born-again person ever wants to sin. Those are people that don't know God that think this is some kind of a license to sin. We don't want to sin, but we have that guaranteed forgiveness that restores our relationship to God always, eternally, forever. Becoming part of his family. We look a little bit later at this, how this is a blessing. Filled with love and joy, not just a human love or a human joy. You know, in Romans 5, you can, as you're reading the scripture, you find the Holy Spirit struggling to communicate to us just how deep this love is. He says, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit that he gives us. Can't really find better words, but it's a deep thing that reaches right down to every part of our being. That's part of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit also, in another passage, talks about the inexpressible joy. Joy that bubbles up even when we're at times in the worst possible circumstances that naturally would not provide joy. There's this joy of the relationship that we're in with God, that the Holy Spirit bubbles up in us. This is part of our inheritance. Purpose to life is another one. In Jeremiah, it tells us, I know the plans that I have for you. God gives us a purpose to life. This is why we have so many alcoholics in Moldova. Nothing to fill their hearts. No jobs, no purpose to life. God fills our hearts with a purpose so that every day we're on kingdom business. Every day God has got something for us to do if our eyes are open to see it. Every day we're involved in his ministry. Sometimes it's work in our own heart. Sometimes it's waiting. But we're in an active relationship.
service for God. We have a purpose to life every day. This is part of our inheritance. And then, I'm ahead of myself. The last one, we're never alone. And there are many, many other things that are part of our inheritance. I've just touched on a few, and now I'm looking at this particular aspect. We're looking at one aspect, how being a Christian overcomes our loneliness. Okay, first of all, we need to define what being a Christian is. You know, some people feel that being a Christian is living in a Christian country. Others will feel that if you've had Christian parents, you're a Christian. I always grew up a Christian, you hear some people say. Some people feel that if you come to church and live by Christian values, it makes you a Christian. There might be some here today feeling that's what makes you a Christian. It's not. The Bible teaches it. It's much more than that. Some other people will feel that if they've believed in Christ, they're a Christian. Yes, that's part of becoming a Christian, but it's not the whole story. So this is why Paul doesn't say, you know, those of us that are Christians have an inheritance. He defines what being a Christian is. Paul does it this way. He defines what being a Christian is. Hang on a second. Am I way ahead of myself here? Yeah. No. Oh, yes. These are reasons that if we do not definitely know that we're a Christian, if we are not actually a Christian, then we're not truly the Lord's. And then the inheritance is not ours. So we won't have the experience of these things that I've touched upon if we're not truly Christian. We'll be seeking for it, but it's not our personal experience. So that's why it's important to know what it is to be a Christian and how to become that. We will not experience loneliness truly met if we're not truly a Christian. So Paul defines what being a Christian is. This is what he says. He calls it baptized into Christ. He doesn't call it being a Christian. He calls it being baptized into Christ. So what does it mean to be? I wonder, can you do it from there? I'm forgetting this all the time. Maybe you'll hopefully follow me when I'm changing the points. We'll see how it goes. All right. If not, we'll just abandon the overhead and I'll just read from the notes. Okay. So what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? It means that Christ is in you by his Spirit and you are immersed in him. That's what the word baptizo means. You are immersed in him. That is, your spirit is fully in his spirit, and his spirit is fully in your spirit. So, how do we get baptized into Christ? Well, maybe this has already been explained earlier on. I know Ian was telling me this is the first message in the series, but I just want to briefly touch on it. Here are three things that we need to do, very simply. First of all, we need to repent. And that very basically means that we need to turn away from everything that we know to be sin in our life and commit ourselves to follow God's way. That's what repentance is, turning away from everything we know to be sin. Second part is that we believe in Christ. Now, this is not just somehow that we believe intellectually in our head that Jesus died for us on the cross, or even that Jesus is Lord. It's putting your trust in what he has done on the cross for you to make you right with God. All of us are sinners. God is the God of justice. He must punish sin. The payment for sin is death. Instead of punishing you and me, he punished Jesus Christ because justice had to be done. Now, when we repent, if we repent, it's like turning back to God and say, I'm going your way now. But what's it done with the sins that we've already done? God's the God of justice. He has to punish. Repentance is not enough. Now, what do we have to do? We have to put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross to make us right with God. That's what it means to believe in Christ. Not to believe about him, not to have an intellectual faith, but to actively put our trust in Christ, not our own good works, to make us right with God. That's the second part. A third part is making him Lord of our lives. And this is often the reason why people do not come into the experience of being baptized in Christ, because they haven't fully made him Lord of their lives. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the Proverbs, it says very simply, my son, give me your heart. This is what lordship means. It means giving your whole life to Christ. It belongs to him now. He can do what he wants with your life. He will lead you in the direction that he wants to do with your life. That means I have no more rights over my life. That means that with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will obey him in everything, whether I like it or not. Whether I even understand it or not. That's the kind of decision that we're talking about now. It needs the Holy Spirit in our lives to work that out and practice. But the initial decision the decision that my life is going to belong lock, stock and barrel, we would say, to the Lord. That's the point of lordship. That's the point of giving ourselves to Christ. Now, whenever we do that, this is what happens. The Lord takes me, a sinful man, full of sins, full of sinful motives, full of sinful dispositions. I just want to sin. That's what I am. The Lord takes me and he baptizes me into Jesus on the cross. And then when Jesus died, look, there's Jesus going down into hell. I'm in Christ. Get down into hell. All my sins and my sinful spirit is left in hell. And then I'm raised up with Christ, a new creation. And my spirit in me is in Christ, and it's a new creation. I no longer in my spirit have the disposition to sin. I want to follow God. I want to love him. I want to obey him. We still have struggles, of course. We find ourselves fighting with our soul, our corrupted soul that still has all the habits, all the sinful habits in it that wants to go a different way. But the fact that we are fighting with it is proof that the Holy Spirit's in it, that we are a new creation. We no longer are happy to live in sin. That's the sign of a new birth. Now, look what's happened up here. I have been raised up with Christ. I've been baptized, like it says in Romans 6, baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Any picture you can see there? This is the picture of water baptism, of course. This is why we do water baptism, you know, after we repented and believed. It's simply a picture. It doesn't save us. It's a picture of what God has done in us after we repented and trusted in Christ. There's the picture. Under the water, back up to the new life. That's why in the New Testament we see that's what baptism is. And that's why people, when they get born again, want to follow Jesus, who himself went through the waters of baptism, as a picture of what has happened to you. Okay, this is how we get baptized into Christ. Now, how do we know? So I'm in Christ and he's in me. Now, how do we know we are in Christ? That's very important. Here, we find it in a passage in chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So this, you know, we've been baptized into Christ. His Spirit is in us. And it's that that makes us cry out, Father, Father, that I want to follow you. I love you. I want to serve you. It's the Spirit of his Son that's in us that makes us hate sin and love righteousness. In fact, it's a bit more clearly written, perhaps, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Are we turning that one up? Good. Let me just read that to you. Okay. 15 and 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God." Do you know that you're a child of God? I don't mean do you hope, do you want to, do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that God is your Father? If you know that, you are baptized in Christ, because it's his Spirit in you witnessing to your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, if you don't know it, if you're not sure about it, I beg you, come up and talk to me or to Ian or somebody after the meeting so we can talk through it. It may be that you haven't repented, believed, made him Lord correctly, or it may be that something's blocking your assurance in it. We need to look at some scriptures for you just to see who you are in Christ. But please, don't go away without that assurance. Because all the rest of the inheritance isn't yours if you're not a child of God, if you're not a son of God. And there's no reason why you shouldn't be. You can be today. So please come up and talk to us about that afterwards. All right. If you know he's your Father, then you have the inheritance of a child of God. So you are no longer alone. The witness of the Spirit in your spirit makes you feel not alone. This is what John was talking about earlier on. It makes you feel, that's the best way we can describe it. Feelings are, you know, they come and go with the wind, but it's a deep spiritual assurance, a certainty, and knowing that God is your Father, even if you've had a bad relationship with your parents as a child and grew up never really knowing what a father's love was, it's there. It witnesses to you. You know you belong, you know a sense of him, his wings over you, you know, the depth of relationship and many other things. You know it. The Spirit witnesses to you. And then the second thing is that there are many verses in this testament that Jesus has left us that affirm that you are not alone, that Jesus is with you, that the Father is with you. Because we get times sometimes when our feelings overtake us and we have to go back to what the Word clearly says, who you are and what is yours. So those are two things, the Spirit and the Word, that confirm these things. Okay, let me look at something else. In Genesis 2:18, God says this: "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So there are a couple of things that says there. It says here first. The first thing it says this: he says it's not good to be alone. Right in the second chapter of the Bible, God says very clearly, it is not good to be alone. Loneliness is something that God never intended for you or for any human being. God's never been alone. He's a triune God. He's always been in fellowship. He's never been alone in that sense. And he never, ever wanted us to be alone. Adam and Eve went their own way and separated themselves from God and became alone. And loneliness is one of the spirits of this world, really, that rules so many hearts. But God never intends you to be alone. It's not good to be alone. And then the second thing we learn from this verse, this is another subject probably, but the purpose of marriage, the primary purpose of marriage, is to meet the need of loneliness in the other partner. As I say, it's a whole different sermon, but that's the primary purpose of marriage. Your partner should, if you're acting properly in God, you should be meeting that need of loneliness in them, and vice versa. The problem is, of course, even Christian marriages are far from perfect, so we're not meeting that need as we should do. Okay, let's move on then. Look what God says. See how this is related. Okay, in this next verse it says this. Oh, sorry, the first one. Your maker is your husband. This is what God says about himself. I am your husband. He's trying to communicate to us what kind of a relationship he has with us. If you are a child of God, if you come into this relationship, if you're baptized in Christ, you are in a relationship where he's your husband. And another example, which is up there in Ephesians 5:31-32, where it says right at the end, you know, talking about marriage, he said, "This is a mystery, but I speak about Christ and the believer." So God is communicating the picture to us what kind of a relationship he has with us, like a husband, like a marriage partner, which is, of course, designed to meet our need of loneliness. We're in that relationship all the time. So he meets all our needs, and especially that of loneliness. And of course, Jesus Christ is the perfect husband, knows exactly how to meet every need, and he does. He meets every need of ours. Sometimes we will cut ourselves off from him and therefore suffer our need not being met. Or many times we have to learn to grow and find out how to have our need met in Christ. That's why we're, you know, put through trials. Trials teach us to grow deeper in him, and then we find those needs met. But it's always there. The need is always met. Okay, here are some of the things that Jesus says to us. For instance, I will never forsake you or leave you alone. Never. Then in Romans chapter 8, he says this. I wonder if I've written the whole verse down. I have. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in Christ? Then nothing will ever separate you from his love. Sometimes you might not feel it, and there might be all sorts of reasons for that, but you are never separated from it. Even when we fall into sin, we are not separated, because I'm a born child of God. He's my Father. He always will be my Father. Just like if my own children ran away, or sometimes don't they get angry and say all sorts of awful things to their parents, but it doesn't stop us loving them. They're our children, and we're humans. How much more God? Look, here's a lovely verse. Next one. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's not an excuse for sin, but it is an assurance to us that we will never, ever be separated from his love. So when we know we're never separated from his love, that meets the need of loneliness. Loneliness met as being a Christian. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Okay, perhaps you are unmarried or widowed or divorced, and you don't relate to this image of marriage very well as, you know, helping you understand the way God relates to you. Perhaps. Okay. So let's look at this further. Right. Remember, you are a child and he's your father. Here's how God describes how much he will never leave you alone. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. Again, God trying to find the highest form of human love and human never leaving alone. And the best he can think of is a mother who has that instinct. She just couldn't, you know, a woman will die first rather than not feed her baby at the breast. And he says, well, even she might fail sometimes, but I will never fail you. That's the relationship that God promises in his word. And that is the relationship that we have. We are in this place with him. Whether we feel it or not, sometimes we don't feel it. Maybe we'll look at that in a moment. Okay, here's another assurance he gives us that we're never alone. He puts us into his family. This is what it says. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He puts us into a spiritual family so that we have the experience of being with a unity of family far greater than even our natural family, if our natural family are not believers. You know, many years ago I went to Australia. I was going to a church in Perth to be there, part of it for 6 months. Before I went to Perth, I went to Melbourne to stay with my family. It was my uncle and aunt, and I had a great time with them about 5 or 6 weeks there. They weren't Christians, they were lovely people, and we had a good time. And then I flew from Melbourne to Perth, and the brother that I was going to stay with met me at the airport and hugged me, and I hugged him. We went back to his house, and within 45 minutes, I was in a deeper, closer, more satisfying relationship with him than I'd been for the last 6 weeks with my unsaved family. Because there's a link, there's a unity, there's a oneness. It's just there in our spirit, and we automatically feel that and feel a sense of belonging, and we're not alone. That's what God has done. Okay, we are one with each other and every other believer. God alone is the answer to our loneliness, but God uses his body on the earth to meet the need of loneliness. For example, the husband to the wife. You know, when God wants to give a believer who is a wife a hug of comfort, his arms are that of his husband or her husband, or at least they should be, because God doesn't have a physical body, does he? But we are his body. So God wants to work through me as a husband, if I'm born again, even if I'm not born again, God wants to work through me to meet the physical needs that my wife has. A hug, a comfort, physical intimacy. These are deep things that God uses us to meet those needs in loneliness. A word, you know, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of gentleness, a word of kindness. That's my tongue, my voice, being used by God. This is the process that God is doing in our Christian lives. Of course, the problem is, you know, when we get born again, we've been changed into new creations, but we still have very selfish characters, and it takes years of changing us to be the perfect husband to my wife. And God really is the answer and has to keep meeting those needs all the time, because we fail our partners in that way. Of course, because we are imperfect, this often doesn't happen. God is our perfect husband. Now, we in the church are not to be alone. That's why God puts us into a church, so that we should have that experience. Again, a hug, a word of comfort, a word of knowledge, a prophetic word. Sometimes people come into the church struggling with their relationship with God and can't hear him. God's there, they know it, God's caring for them, but they just can't see an answer at the moment, and they're feeling struggling and maybe even feeling alone. And suddenly a prophetic word comes out in the middle of the meeting that is a very specific word from God to that person who's struggling. It sets them free. That's part of the ministry of the church, you know. But just being conscious and going to people and talking to them, something that God might put in your heart, can be that prophetic word that just lifts them out of a sense of discouragement and feeling alone. Now, let me ask you a question here. Who is the church? This is not a rhetorical question, so please give me an answer. Who is the church? The people, yes. A bit more specific. Huh? Congregation, yeah. Body of Christ, yeah. I'm not wanting a theological answer. This church, who's the church here? We are. Okay, almost right. Somebody else? It's almost right when you say we are. Who else? Yeah, okay. Just we are is almost right. I am. Hallelujah. I am the church. This is a key thing. Very key thing when it comes to the minister of the church caring for one another. Because here's what we tend to think. Somebody else in the church is looking after that need. Yeah, we're good at caring for people who are in need, but, you know, my pastor's gifting or somebody else. Do you understand? We think it's being met because we think we are the church and somebody else is doing it. I am the church. I am. You are, personally. So when somebody comes in, you ought to be thinking, what is that person needing today? I wonder if they're struggling. I wonder, is there any word, Lord, you have for me? Can I just go and say, how are you doing? Give them a hug. Instead of thinking that somebody else is more gifted in that area is doing it. You understand what I'm getting at here? I am the church. Okay, let's move on very quickly. We're coming right to the end now. What are the reasons that we as believers might feel alone? Okay, here are some of the things. The loss of a loved one expects us to be doing, and it's part of our living life, you know. It's not the same as being alone, but we can feel alone. If we've lost a loved one and a partner and so forth, there's an emptiness, there's a missingness there. So that's where we as a church should be looking to meet that need. But God himself, if you've lost a loved one or you're going through grieving, the part of what God wants to do here is draw you deeper into himself. Not easy, because sometimes we can just be stuck in a corner and we can fall into self-pity or whatever. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with grieving. It's right to be grieving. But sometimes we can fall into self-pity. You know, so we have to learn to draw deeper into God. But here, the church should be supporting, and I'm sure you are. But I think we know that, and that's what we should reach out. So that's a reason when we can feel alone. Another reason would be we're not yet baptized into Christ. I've already said that. If you're not sure about it, come up and talk to us afterwards. Another reason might be this. We do not see ourselves as we should. We are a child of God, even if you've got sins and things that you haven't properly worked out, or even if you're inconsistent and weak and all those kind of things, you still are a child of God. You should boldly come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And grace is that you don't have to deserve it. That's the whole point why we come to him in the throne place in time of need, because we're not in a good shape and we get the grace that we need. And here's a little thing, you know, please, God wants your company. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that God wants your company, or does he just want the company of holy people that you think are better than you? It's not what the Bible teaches. God wants your company. You are his child. I love my kids. I love spending time with the kids. I love it. All their different ways of presenting things. Abigail's not here. Totally different to Rachel, how she would talk. I love them both. I love the way they both talk. Not because they're super spiritual or right or even behaving properly. I just love them, you know. And God loves us just the same. But for some of us, it's hard to believe. God wants your company. Go and spend that time with them and let him have your company. Not just with all your list of questions, but let him have your company. Because he wants your company. That's why he made us, to have that company. Next one would be, perhaps we don't take care of our devotional life as we should do. And so we drift into feeling alone. In other words, when problems come, instead of turning to God, we allow the problems to begin to take over. The next thing, we get ourselves a little bit separated from God. Next thing after that, we stop coming to church, which is where we should have that all healed and amended and encouraged, and we drift. That's why we feel alone. We're not, but that's what tends to happen. The next thing is we don't maintain our relationships in the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, you know, don't neglect to come to the church, you know. But come there and be encouraged, built up, and encourage the love and good works. So that we should maintain, you know, whenever you struggle, whenever you fall into a sin, that's when the devil says, you're not worthy to come to church, don't go, or you're not finding any help there, don't go. And that's exactly the reverse, of course. That's exactly when we should come to church, because we need it. You know, we should come to church all the time, but it's the reverse how the devil works in us. It discourages it. But when we need it most, that's when we should be coming. You know, not the other way around. Okay, we have unresolved issues in our lives. That can be a thing too that can break our relationship with God a wee bit. Or a partner or a church fails us. And that can be a reason too, you know. But we shouldn't let that be an excuse for coming back to God ourselves. Okay, I hope I haven't run too far over time. Can we stand together? This is my Moldovan habit, you know. But would you mind? And I just pray for us, if I may. Or maybe, you know, is that okay? Oh, Lord, there were so few things we talked about how great you are, Lord, and how sufficient you are in everything. Lord, perhaps there are other issues going on in the lives of some of us here this morning that were not addressed in this a paltry message, Lord, but that you are able to speak by your Spirit. And I pray that for each one of us here, Lord, you would draw us into your company. Lord, just assure us about how easy it is to be in your company, how wanted we are, Lord, and then minister to us, would you, Lord? Minister to us so we feel that love and joy and liberty, Lord, that then enables us to be everything else that you want us to be, Lord. I pray that, Lord, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would grant these things to us. Amen.